Good evening.
Ooh, you guys look nervous. We're going to be okay. Before I start, I just want to say thank you. This is coming from me and Jen both, but I've learned so much being here this summer. I know there's a lot of guys, a lot of kids who haven't been around me much, but for everybody that's encouraged me, helped me, whatever you've done for me this summer, and Jen both, we really appreciate it. You have all made a huge impact on our lives, and I just want you to know how we feel. Especially want to say thank you to Rusty and Lee for leading in worship tonight. If anyone in this room has not spent a little bit of time with Lee Robertson, you might want to think about doing that. Put that on your to-do list. You will have a much more interesting life, and from just a little bit of time, you'll have some kind of good story to tell. I don't have any of those for you right now, but if you want one, we'll talk later, and I've got some good times with Lee. But Lee, I really appreciate you getting up here. Tonight, see if we're up there. There we are. Tonight, I entitled our lesson, Turning the World Upside Down. Many of you may know where this comes from, but we're going to be studying from Acts chapter 17 tonight. And I want you to keep this question in mind through the whole time that we're studying. Just continue to think, am I turning the world upside down? And if you haven't read through this before, wait a few minutes and you'll know where we're going with it. So I'd like to start, and we're just going to read through the first 10 verses of chapter 17 of Acts. And it says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks." "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.' And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who had heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." I want to focus on Acts chapter 17 and the sixth verse we read there. And you see here that Paul and Silas have been preaching in the synagogue, and these men don't like what they're teaching. Several do. Several accept it, and they start to worship with them. But there's enough that don't like what they're preaching. So they go, and they're trying to find them. And this one man named Jason, the word that I kept running across when I was studying about Jason was unsung hero. I had never heard about Jason until I came across this verse. I don't know how many times, if he's ever mentioned in the Bible again, but he's not talked about much. But this man knew what he was doing. He knew that Paul and Silas were very well known. We see that from their description. He knew that by taking them in, by giving them shelter and by hiding them, he was putting his own life at risk, his family's life. He was putting his house at risk. Everything he owned could have been destroyed, taken from him, burned, whatever. But he knew that these men needed help. So he took them in. I love the accusation that's made. You see, when they can't find Paul and Silas, they bring Jason. And it's interesting that I refer to this as an accusation, but when you think about it, this is probably about the best compliment that they could give to Paul and Silas. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You see, they were working so much. They were working so hard, and they were having such a huge impact everywhere they went. And it was such a widespread area that these people who were trying to accuse them, trying to get them in trouble with the city authorities, said, yeah, these are those guys that you've heard about. These are those guys who are doing everything they can, everywhere they go, and they're turning the world upside down, talking about this Jesus guy. So that's my question to you tonight. What kind of an impact are you making talking about this Jesus guy? How do you live your life? Who sees how you're living your life? What kind of an impact are you having on them? And if people stormed in here right now, could they drag you before whoever and say, this is that guy who's been turning the world upside down? Just keep that in the back of your mind. Next, I would like to take us to Matthew chapter 25. This is all I have on the screen. I told Rusty we can't put too much up there because I start focusing on the screen and it messes me up. But Matthew chapter 25, and I won't read this for time right now, but where we're going to be, we'll talk about verses 14 through 28. This is a fairly common story, usually referred to as the parable of the talents. If you don't know this story, there's a master and he has three servants that we're told of right now, and he goes on this business trip. So when he leaves, he gives his servants some money. One guy, very capable, he says, I'm going to give you five talents here, and I want you to work with it and see what you can give me when I come back. To the next guy, he gives two. And to the final man, he gives one talent. And we see the master goes off on his trip, and while he's gone, they put it to whatever use they think they should. So he comes back and he says, all right, gentlemen, let's see what you've made. Let's see how you've used your money. So the first man says, well, you gave me these five talents. I went out. I worked for it. I used it to do what I could. And I made you five more talents. Here's 10 talents for you. He's pretty impressed, very proud of his servant. So the next guy says, you gave me these two. I went out. I worked with them. I did what I could. So I made you two more talents. Master's impressed. So he goes to the man who he gave one talent, and we see that while his master was away on this trip, I don't know how long the trip was, but this man decided that it wasn't worth it to take the chance. He didn't want to take a gamble, so he took that money and he buried it in the ground. When the master got back, went in the backyard, dug it up, and said, well, I knew you to be a pretty harsh man, and I didn't want to get in trouble, so here's your one talent back. You didn't lose anything. You didn't gain anything. You're doing just as good. These other guys over here made you some money. It's interesting. Let's read verses 25 through 28 of Matthew chapter 25. This starts at the reply of the one talent man. It says, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So he doesn't even get to keep that one. You see, the other guys get to keep what they've used. Maybe they knew that before, maybe they didn't. It appears that they thought this was all going back to the master. But it turns out they get to keep what they've made. And this guy says, take it away and give it to the guy who made 10. For just a brief moment, I want to focus on that word, wicked and lazy. I've heard another version that said worthless. I want to talk about laziness real quick, because if we're having a mindset where we're going to turn the world upside down, laziness can have no part in our lives. The first thing I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. It says, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright man is a highway. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, We commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I really like this one. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now, I hate foods that have vinegar in it. I just can't stand the taste. So that probably tells you a little bit, but I don't have much experience with vinegar on my teeth. However, I love to go camping. My favorite part about going camping is not setting up the tent. I hate that. But I love to build the fire. I'm not one of those guys who throws a tree in there and throws some gasoline on it and lights a match. I'm weirdo. I like to start it, and it's like a work of art to me. I start with little bitty stuff where you've just got a flame maybe an inch high, and you have to hurry up and put just the right amount of stuff on there so you don't smother the flame, but you don't want it to burn out so quickly, and then you're stuck again with nothing. So what you have to do is you have to build up sort of a wall of things behind it, and you can blow the flame in there. But as you blow, smoke just billows out. And let me tell you, if you've never been a few inches away from a starting fire and had just your eyes just burned, it's the worst thing ever. You jump up in the air and you rub your eyes, and it probably 5 or 10 seconds at least of just intense wimpiness. But we see here that that's how God sees laziness. It burns His eyes. It hurts. It doesn't taste good in His mouth. Just want you to keep that in mind. God hates laziness. God hates lukewarmness. Are you turning the world upside down? And if not, what's in your way? Is it laziness? Is it contentment? I don't know what it is. But I just wanted to talk about that for just a minute, just to give us an idea of what God thinks about laziness. If we go back to talking about the parable of the talents, as we think about talents, I'm going to go where everybody goes with this. Think about your abilities. Think about whatever God has given you that you're good at. Remember that they're a gift from God. And I think that phrase is overused too often. Maybe we just brush over it too quickly. But when we say they're a gift from God, do we ever treat them like that? Do we ever look at whatever abilities we're given and say, you know, God really has blessed me with that? Or do we just take it for granted as something that we happen to be good at? Even if we develop a skill and we become great at it, it's because God's blessed us with the ability to become great at that. And He's given us that ability so that we can use it for Him. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be reading verses 14 through 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. I like to think about that. He's obviously making a correlation here with His church. We are the members. We are all different parts of the body. We all serve different purposes. I like the end of that there. Just as He so desires. I guess it's soothing, I guess it's comforting, whatever it is, to know that God put us here for a reason. Wherever you are, you're there because God knows that you can do work there. God knows that you can do something to have an impact there. But what I want to focus on for just a second is the different talents. It talks about If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If it were all hearing, where would be the sense of smell? The whole body can't be doing one job, whether it's preaching, song leading, whatever it is. That's not something to be desired if you don't have it, because you've got something that someone else has. And you're where you are because God wanted you there. If you have those abilities, then you have them because God wants you to put them to good use. As we look at Paul here in this situation, he was blessed with preaching. It amazed me how often we see him moving around. Right after this story, he's run right out of town. Overnight, they slip him out, and he goes to the synagogue in the town over. He can't stop preaching. He understands that that's his ability, that's his gift, his blessing that he's been given, and so that's what he's going to use it for. I also don't want us to think that our talents are just our abilities. God's given us so many physical blessings on this earth. Think about Jason here. I don't know if Jason had heard the word before or not, but Paul had only been preaching in that synagogue for 3 weeks. So he's only known this guy for 3 weeks, and he says, I know you need to be here. Why don't you come in my house? I don't have much to give, but I can hide you from these people who want to hurt you. See, he took any way he could, anything he could do to help, he gave it so that Paul could be safe. I hate the phrase, well, I don't know my talents. I don't know what I'm good at. Think about your kids. Oh, I just kicked the podium. Think about your kids. If you don't have kids, think about someone else's kids. But as kids grow up, we expect them to try different things. You push your kids to try their hand at as many different things as they'll be able to do, just to see what they like, just to see what they're good at, what they might have a knack for. My little sister Tori is here. She has done basketball, soccer, softball, cheerleading. She plays the bass and has just recently picked up the mandolin. That's a bunch of stuff. But do you think she ever knew how to play the bass? Do you think she ever had a clue how to shoot a basketball before she tried it? You see, it's amazing to me how little kids, if they shy away from something, we say, no, 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 just trust me, you might like it. But yet, as adults, we can say, oh, I'm not good at that. Well, have you ever tried? What's your comfort zone? It really, really amazes me that with small children, we don't let that excuse pass at all. But as adults ourselves, we're not willing to do anything that we're not already great at, that we just happen to pick up and be perfect the first time. I think about the kids in the youth group here. I know that it's training season for all the high school kids. And I like to think about how much time they put in for practice. It is a gajillion degrees outside, and those football players are spending 3 to 4 hours every single day running plays, learning the playbook, learning their teammates, conditioning. Football is not for like a month and a half, 2 months. They're not even getting ready to play football. They're getting ready to get ready to play football. You see, a high school athlete puts in, I guess, somewhere between 10 to 20 hours a week practicing their sport. That doesn't include playing, and I didn't include time on their own. Think about how much time they put in. Think about how hard that is. Think about how sore they may be afterwards. Think about how much we push them, how much time we dedicate to supporting them. How much time do you put into practicing your talents spiritually? 10 to 20 hours a week for football. How often do you read your Bible? How often do you sit at home practicing public speaking? How often do you call people? and see how their day is doing. Whatever it is, I don't know. But are you practicing? Because when the time comes, if that football player hasn't practiced, if they haven't been to all of those required scrimmages, practices, whatever, then they're not going in the game. They're not ready, and the coach knows it, and they know it. Are we conditioning ourselves to be ready? We also see that God did not ask us to stay in our comfort zones. We'll look at this again in just a minute, but I want you to think about Paul. Put yourself in his shoes in this situation, and I just want you to ask, do you think he was in his comfort zone at all? He was run out of a town, dragged down the road, and he goes on to the next town and starts preaching again. That's incredible. God did not give us these abilities so that we could do them half-heartedly. One thing that I think about a lot, I love this quote. It says, there are a lot of people out there who have 5 talents and think they have 2 talents and act like they have 1 talent. No one likes to think that they're the worst. Very few people will publicly think that they're the best. We all kind of like to choose the middleman. In reality, God has given us all more than we need to serve Him. He's given us all more than we need to turn the world upside down for Him. But we're burying it in the ground and then trying to just pass it back to Him later on. What about at work? If God has given you the ability to work, are you using it full-heartedly? Are you working as hard as you can and giving 100%? Because anything less than that is not acceptable to God. Do you cut corners? Do you pass work off onto other people? What about at school? I understand we're about to start school back up. Some of you go back tomorrow. Some of you go back in a week. Mom's going to look at me at this one. Intelligence is a gift. The ability to do schoolwork, to become smarter, to become skilled in certain areas, is a gift. How are you using your gifts? I think so often, we think that if we're going to turn the world upside down, that we've got to go way outside our comfort zones. If we're going to turn the world upside down, that we've got to be like Paul. We've got to pack up everything, sell what we can't fit in our backpack, go on the road, and never have a real home. I want to tell you all the story of a lady named Rebecca Dawes. I don't know if you've heard about her before. Let me make sure I've got the right congregation here. She goes to the Decatur Highway Church of Christ in Glendale, Alabama. Miss Rebecca Dawes, a very sweet lady, one of my best friends at school, went to the same congregation with her. And I guess 3 years ago now, I started hearing about her. We would start praying about her just weekly. And this was a lady who had lost her husband early on to cancer. And she had 2 little boys. I think one was 6, one was 8 or 9. And she had been through throat cancer twice. And it was rough. And the second time she went through throat cancer, she was, I guess, almost completely recovered from it. And went to my friend, and they were doing VBS. And they don't halfway do VBS. It's like the most grand thing you've ever imagined. And she said, well, Garrett, I want a part of this VBS. I want the fellowship hall. And their fellowship hall was like thousands of dollars of decorations. It was the biggest thing that they did. She said, I want to do that. So he said, okay, whatever you think, go for it. It was a success. She got better. We kept praying. About 18 months ago now, Miss Rebecca found out that she had cancer again. And through all of the treatments, through everything, he saw her one day, and she had come into the church building, and he thought maybe she was coming in to talk to somebody or whatever, but she was coming in midweek to pick up flyers for the first shipment. She knew that midway through the week, every week, that they would get this huge box of flyers for the church. And she would come in and swipe them every time, and she would go out door knocking. And they said that she had probably door knocked the entire town 6 or 7 times through, just by herself. Well, Miss Rebecca continued to get worse with that cancer, and she continued to get worse. And Garrett went and visited her one day. She was on her deathbed in the hospital, and there had been a lot of people in to visit her. And so he walks in, and there's balloons and flowers and everything, and this big, huge stack of cards on the desk in front of her, in the little tray thing. And so he walks over, and he picks one up, expecting to read, you know, some get well soon card, and he looks at it and realizes that she's written about 100 encouragement cards to other people in the congregation. She's about to lose her life to cancer, and she is writing encouragement cards from the hospital bed. You see, Miss Rebecca passed away a few months later, but people still talk about her and the impact that she had. She didn't move. She didn't do anything spectacular, but she did something spectacular. Miss Rebecca Dawes turned the world upside down in that town. So what's holding you back tonight? We've looked at the talents that we have. We've looked at the different ways that we can use them, how we can use them together. Guys, we don't have to change our lives and do something crazy to turn the world upside down. But so often, we see that as this impossible goal. Well, yeah, but Paul was a superhero in the Bible. Yeah, he was. But there are so many other people just like him who don't have supernatural gifts, who don't have anything outrageously special about them, that are turning the world upside down. So I want to ask you tonight, if someone came in here right now, and they start going down the line and asking the people that you know, what about this guy? What about her? Would they have enough evidence? You see, are you making an impact that's large enough that people could say, oh yeah, we need to get him off the streets. He's doing a lot for this Jesus fellow. I don't know much about him, but I've heard about him. And I've heard about the impact that he's having. If you're not turning the world upside down tonight, why not? What are you going to change? If you're not, I hope you will make a change. And I hope that we set our goals and our standards higher. I went to a church in Memphis, and I loved the way they prayed. And every prayer I heard anyone pray, they didn't pray for good things. In fact, they prayed against good things. They said, Lord, we don't want to pray for good things because that's not enough for you. God, we ask you to do incredible things through this congregation. And I think sometimes we put that on the pedestal. Incredible things for a church is that unreachable goal. Well, Paul and Silas turned the world upside down. Miss Rebecca Dawes turned the world upside down from a hospital room. What are you doing? Tonight, if you're not baptized, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know why you haven't made that decision yet, but please do it. If you want to study with someone, if you want to talk to someone, there's a whole bunch of people in this room right now. The Christian life is something that's more incredible than you can say with words. the relationships you can have with all these people will grow deeper. And anytime you walk into a room like this, you have immediate connections. Because if you have nothing in common at all, you have Christ. If you're not baptized tonight, I encourage you, please, please come. Let's talk. Let's pray with you. If you have been baptized tonight, I again just ask you, what's your impact you're making? I don't know what you're struggling with. I would imagine every single person in this room is struggling with something. The question is, are you fighting it or not? You see, in a struggle, there's a conflict. It goes back and forth. One side wins for a little bit, and then the other side wins. My question is, are you even fighting back? So often we call it a struggle. I'm struggling with this. Well, what are you doing to change it? If there is anything at all we can do for you tonight, we're ready. We're ready to help. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13 says, "Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." We don't know when He's coming. You see, Christ will come back one day and He'll bring those that are His with Him back. He'll take them home. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." It's going to be incredible. If there is anything we can do for you tonight, please come right now as we stand and sing.
Screen didn't change fast enough for me. We're so glad that you came out tonight. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a closing song. And during this song, if you have not had a chance to take the Lord's Supper, we encourage you to exit to your right, or I guess it's actually your left. I guess I had that backward from where I stand at. But if you exit to my right, not your right, it says on the screen, and the small auditorium is back in that back corner, but you can get through it through any exit. We encourage you to go at this time as we sing this last song to take the Lord's Supper. In just a few minutes, Barry Thornberry is going to come and he's going to lead us in a closing prayer. And during this closing prayer, he's going to say a prayer for our food as well. But once the closing prayer is over, we're going to wait about 5 minutes for the general exits to clear out. We encourage everyone to stay around, including our adults, to fellowship. We don't want to run you off. We do ask that you clear through the fellowship hall as quickly as possible. That way, hopefully in the next 5 minutes, we can send everyone through to get ready to eat. And so we ask if to not clog up this area so we can send everybody through here. But otherwise, we encourage you to stay around as long as you'd like to. We're going to sing two verses of When We All Get to Heaven, and then we will be dismissed. This is number 756 in your psalm book.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the tolls of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that shall be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Let us go to God in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening that You've given us to come out and worship You. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for blessing us with the ability to do so. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for the message that was brought to us. We come before You, Lord, and we pray at this time that, Lord, You help us to make an impact on this world. That, Lord, You help through us, those that are around us, to know Your Son by our actions, by what we say. Lord, for how we live our lives, we ask, dear Lord, that You give us strength and power to live in such a way as to always shine light upon You. And Lord, we come before You this evening, and we thank You for this church that meets here. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that they've opened up their doors to us tonight who are visiting here. And Lord, we just pray Your special blessing upon the Graymere Church and those that work here as well. God, we pray for each of the young people that are here this evening. We ask, dear Lord, that You would watch over them and bless them. We pray especially, dear Heavenly Father, with the new school year starting, that You would bless them this year in their studies and their endeavors and all that they do. And Lord, we just thank You for them and pray, dear Lord, that You just bless those that work with them so that, Lord, they can be the people that they need to be, so that, Lord, they can not only be the church of tomorrow, but the church of today as well. Lord, we just approach Your throne at this time, and we close this prayer by thanking You for Your Son, thanking You for what we have in Him, for who He is and for what He has done. And Lord, we just thank You for all the blessing this life that You have given unto us. Forgive us, Lord, of when we fail You. Bless the food that we are about to eat in just a moment. And Lord, we just thank You once again for being our God. It's in Your Son, Jesus' name, that I offer this prayer. Amen.